All right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7 this evening. Romans chapter 7. We're going to be in a lot of different places tonight. We're going to look at some different verses. This is somewhat of a topical sermon, which I said this morning, and you know that I don't preach a lot of them, but I'm not against it. I think that I believe that the best way to preach the Bible is expositional, which means to go through the Bible verse by verse and explain what the verses mean, what the books mean. I think that is the most effective way. There are a lot of benefits to it. It's the most effective way to learn the Bible. If you only preach a topical sermon and go to a bunch of different places, it's really kind of hard to get the full teaching of the Bible. Expositional verse by verse preaching is also easier on the pastor because you're going through a book and you know where you're going to be week after week, and it makes your study time more effective. And but you know, there are people who only preach topical sermons, and I think that that makes for an anemic church. I think that there's a lot of stuff that gets skipped over and gets left out if you just jump around. But I'm not against topical preaching. Sometimes the occasion calls for it. You need to take a certain topic and go and gather what the Bible says on that. And so that's what we're doing right now in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We've been dealing with how to have victory over sin, live the victorious Christian life. And the Bible has so much more to say about this topic than what is covered in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We could go back to the Old Testament and we could look at the children of Israel and the land of Canaan. You know, Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Some of our hymns in our hymnal have it wrong, and they talk about Canaan being heaven. You know, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. But that isn't true. Canaan in Scripture is a picture of, not of heaven, but of the victorious Christian life, living in obedience to God and having victory over our enemies. When the children of Israel did what God said, He gave them victory, and whenever they didn't, then they found themselves in bondage. But we could go back and look at that. There's so much the Bible has to say about it, and we definitely, in these next few weeks, will not cover all of it this time around, but we will cover a good deal of it. This morning we looked at I'm preaching here on the way of victory, and for the next few weeks I'll be preaching on this, the way of victory. And this morning we looked in Psalm 119, 9 and 11, and we read all of the first Psalm, and we looked at how if we're going to live the way that we need to live for Christ, and we're going to have victory over sin, and we're going to live a life that's pleasing unto Him, that it takes His Word, it takes His instruction, and we're going to have to do the work. We're going to have to get it in our hearts, and we're going to have to be obedient to it. We're going to have to heed to it. That's what heeding is, to do what the Bible says to do, and that it's not an overnight thing, that it is a process, but it's definitely, definitely worth it. You know, I made a quick comment this morning about if you through the years put on weight and then you need to get that weight off, it doesn't come off overnight. And something else I want to say is this: if you get in the habit physically of not eating right and not exercising and just kind of let yourself get run down, your body, your flesh, does not like it when you decide to do something about it. Your body does not want to get up early. It does not want to go walking or running or swimming or whatever it is you've chosen to do. Your body wants Lucky Charms and not, you know, whatever, oatmeal or whatever it is. That's what your body wants. Well, my body oftentimes wants Lucky Charms. But anyhow, your body wants those things because that's what it's used to and that's what's easy. You get out there and you get to walking and you get stitches in your side, or that's what we always called it, when your side kind of starts to hurt and you get tired and you come in the house and you open up the fridge and you see that your wife that morning put two or three Dr. Peppers in there and they're just as cold as can be, and boy, that's what your flesh wants, but you know what your body needs is water and good nourishing things. And so your body doesn't like it. Your flesh doesn't like it in the beginning. But what do you find out? You find out that when you stay with it, you become accustomed to it. You start to feel better. And you, some of the weight starts to come off, and you, things just get better for you as you go on and go on. And then you find that those cravings and those desires, since you have starved the flesh of them, they're starting to go away. Church, it's the same thing spiritually. If we've gotten into a lazy, complacent sort of attitude where we're not in prayer like we should, we're not in the Word, we're not serving, we're not witnessing, when we get back into it, we have three enemies that don't want us back into it. The devil, the world, and the flesh. They don't want us doing it. We got an inner man that wants to do it, and God that wants us to do it, and we've got enemies that don't want us to do it. And so it's going to be hard, and it's going to take some work, and it's going to be laborious. And don't look at it and say, boy, you know, I'm a Christian. Why is it that I have to kind of, is it kind of laborious to get in God's Word? Well, if you've been out of it for a long time, you got an enemy that's trying to keep you out of it. But you will find that if you will do the work, even though it's unpleasant to start with, if you'll do that work, you will find that that changes. It changes over time. You know, the psalm that we read this morning, in his law doth he meditate both day and night. That is a practice that you have to get into. And the flesh would rather go watch television, would rather sit down and read the paper, would rather, you know, do something like that. But God knows what's best for us and not the flesh. So we are looking here at some of these steps that need to be taken, some of the things that we need to do to be on this way of victory. We have learned in Romans here that we need to know, we need to reckon, we need to yield. There are certain truths of the Scripture that we must know. That we are in Christ, we are dead to sin, we are free from sin, we are no longer slaves to sin. We need to know that with our minds, we need to reckon or believe that with our hearts, and we need to yield that, do that with our hands. We're dead to sin, we're no longer slaves to it. Our inner man cannot sin, but the outer man does. And to live victoriously, the inner man must reign over the outer man. We need to take some time now, and we'll be doing this for the next few weeks, and walk through some steps of obedience that we must take to make victory a reality in our lives. There might be some things that we don't, you know, I'm not saying that as we do this that we will touch on every single possible hurdle, but we will touch on and have already touched on the, how do we want to say it, the necessary steps to get over every hurdle. You know, we will talk about some sins and some things specifically when we get into Colossians there, but even if there's something that's left out in that passage and it's in another passage that maybe we don't go to, it's okay because the program is going to be the same. It's that blank line on the page that you can say, well, you know, for me it might be this, but to get over that and to have victory over that, it's going to be the same method. It's going to be the same way of victory. In what we have looked at already, we have seen that we need to live the way that the Bible tells us to live. We know that it is right to obey God's Word. We must begin with a proper attitude about God's Word, and we need to have a proper attitude about prayer. In prayer, we talk to God, and through His Word, He talks to us. And nothing that we learn over the next few weeks will help us in the slightest if we neglect prayer and Bible study. Nothing is going to help us if we neglect to pray, talk to God, and let God talk to us through His Word. Remember, read it, study it, meditate upon it, and obey it. I believe those are four steps that we need to take. Read it, but then to understand it better, study it, learn what the words mean, read some cross references. You know, I don't, I'm not an advocate for having a whole lot of commentaries and things to look at, but some are good if they're written by a good man. The most helpful, if you don't have one, the most helpful resource whenever it comes to studying the Bible to me has been Webster's 1828 Dictionary. It is the absolute most helpful study aid that I have. That dictionary was written based on the Bible. Noah Webster wrote that dictionary based on the Bible. Don't get a new Webster's because it's not based on the Bible, but you get the old 1828 and it gives you the meaning. You don't need a Strong's. You don't have to look up Greek and Hebrew. We've got it in English. It will give you the meaning of the English words, and they have changed, but it really helps a lot. I'll tell you another good tool whenever you're studying your Bible. And I think this is far more helpful than any study Bible. You got to be careful with study Bibles because those are, those are kind of like commentaries, and though, you know, study Bibles aren't inspired. There can be some helpful things in there, but remember, that's another man who can make a mistake. But I believe that one of the most helpful things, if you're choosing a new Bible, is don't opt for a study Bible. I would encourage you to opt for a good cross-reference Bible, a Bible that gives you, maybe in the center column, it tells you other places where you can read about the same truth or the same thing. A cross-reference Bible will really help you to compare Scripture with Scripture. But if you are using study Bibles and commentaries and things, don't just pick one up and use it. Find out who wrote it. Find out what their doctrine was. Find out... make sure that they're not Calvinist, make sure that they're not mid-trib or post-trib when it comes to the rapture. Make sure that their doctrine is in line with Scripture. And remember that commentaries can be a help, and I have some and they are a help, but they are not inspired. They are written based on inspired Scripture, but they themselves are not inspired. So be careful. But study God's Word. Don't just read it and pass it over. Study it. Meditate upon it. What does this mean? Okay, I understand what it's saying. Now, what does that mean in my life? How does God want me to react, to respond to this truth that I have just learned? Avoid the pitfall of thinking what so many people think, and that is, well, what does that scripture mean to you? That's not what we're saying. We're not saying what does that mean to me? Scripture means the same thing no matter who reads it. Scripture only has one interpretation. Every single verse in the Bible only means one specific thing. However, Scripture can have multiple applications. It only has one interpretation. It only means one thing, but it can be applied in many different ways. But we don't want to fall into this trap of, well, I think it means this. I think it means that. You know, that's the problem with some of these, what they call home churches. And I know some churches were started in someone's living room. We're in one today. This church here was started in someone's house. But the founders of this church, they made it a point as quick as they could to find a pastor to lead the church and find a building to have church in. But there's a movement called the home church movement where people are leaving the assemblies. And they're getting just a bunch of friends together in the basement or in the living room on a weeknight or whenever it may be. And they're basically going around. They'll have five or six guys in the group, and they'll basically just take turns. Hey, next week you bring the lesson. Next week you bring the lesson. And nobody's taking the time to see, are these men qualified to bring the lesson? Are these men called of God? And what happens in some of these studies is they sit around and they'll read Scripture, and oh, this is dangerous. This is so dangerous. They'll read a verse and say, now why don't we go around and everybody tell what that verse means to you? Or what's everybody think that verse means? Well, I think it means this, and I think it means this over here. And then what do people do? They pick and choose the one that they like. That's not proper study of the Bible. That's not proper study of God's Word. What we need to do is we need to read it, we need to study it, find out what the words mean, meditate upon it, and know how God wants us to respond to it, and then obey it. But tonight I want to look at three things. I want to look at the position, the power, and the program. The position, the power, and the program. The position, this is where we are, okay? Saved, if you're saved, here's where you're at. Here's an example of the battle. Look at Romans 7:18. In Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So what is he saying? He's saying my flesh cannot, it does not have what it takes to do right. I'm going to have to make my flesh do right. The spirit, the inner man, is going to have to reign over the flesh and make sure that he does what's right, because he can't do it by himself. So the position that we find ourselves in is that this saved inner man is living inside of a flesh that cannot do right. You say, "Pastor, now you have already preached on that. You have already talked about that. When are you going to stop preaching on that?" When every one of us gets it down and doesn't need to hear it anymore. When every one of us, you know, I remember hearing about, I don't know if it really happened or if it was just a joke, but you know, a preacher had preached on the same thing week after week after week, and a woman asked him at the door, said, "You've preached on that same thing for 3 or 4 weeks now. When are you going to stop?" And he said, "When you finally get it. When you learn it, and then I'll stop preaching it." Okay? There are, that's probably one of ours. Andrew's going to go check. No. I guess they got it shut off. Whoever was breaking into it. It starts up in a minute, and then we'll have to run out there. But we keep going over this, but the thing is that so many times Christians ignore this fact. We get to the place where we trust our flesh. We think that we're strong enough. We think that we've got what it takes. We think that sin is not going to do to us what it did to somebody else. We think that we're not going to fall. Well, then why does the Bible say for us to take heed unto ourselves, lest ye fall? Watch yourself, because you can and will fall if you don't. But we have to come to the place where we admit of ourselves, my flesh is wretched. My flesh is vile. My flesh cannot please God. Please go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to do a lot of page turning this evening. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and find verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Now look, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Okay, why are we saved? Because of Jesus Christ, not because of the works that I can do. Why don't I have confidence in the flesh? Because my flesh can't get it done. My flesh can't save me. My flesh can't keep me saved. And my flesh only knows how to sin. I'm going to have to get control of it. But I'm going to have to admit the truth about my flesh. You know, some people get themselves in an awful state and things get even worse because they will not admit the truth about the situation. If you know that you're sick, but you refuse to find out what it is and what you need to do about it, you will only continue to get more and more sick. If you ignore the situation, it will not go away. It's only going to get worse. If we continue to say, "Well, I'm strong enough, I can handle it, I can do it, that's not a problem for me," we will continue to dig deeper and deeper into the hole in which we have found ourselves. Church, the point is this. Do not trust your flesh for one second. Do not trust it any more than you would treat your flesh like your worst enemy, that you wouldn't turn your back on for one second. We'll be in a good place when we realize my flesh can't be trusted. it has not been redeemed yet. It won't be redeemed until I go to heaven. So until then, I'm not going to trust it. Do not have confidence in the flesh. Do not turn your back on the flesh. Do not trust your flesh. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. People say, well, I think there's a little bit of good in everybody. No, the Bible says that isn't true. There's nothing good about us. The only thing good about us is after we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. The only thing good that we have is what God has placed there through His Holy Spirit. Our flesh is wretched. Our flesh is miserable. Our flesh is nothing to have confidence in. And we won't turn there this evening. You can write it down if you're taking notes. But we've made reference to it many times here lately. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is where Paul said that I keep under my flesh and bring it into subjections, lest at any times after I have preached to others, I myself shall become a castaway. Paul said, keep it under, beat it in the face, get a hold of it, put it under my feet. I've got to get a hold of my flesh, put it on a chain, just like I would put a rabid dog and not let it get loose. So the position we find ourselves in is this: I cannot trust my flesh. Not for one second. Okay? Now I need the power to do something about it. I can't trust it, but I can bring it into subjection. Scripture doesn't tell us to do anything that we cannot do. And if Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he keeps his flesh under and he brings it into subjection, then that means it can be done. Look, we read through the Scripture and we read about these mighty men of God. But you realize they weren't mighty men in and of themselves. They did mighty things because they obeyed a mighty God. And you and I have the same mighty God. There was absolutely no difference between Daniel and you and I, except maybe his obedience to God. He served the same mighty God that you and I serve. There's no difference between Paul and you and I except obedience to our mighty God. We don't look at the Scripture and say, yeah, but that was Paul, you know. Those were the apostles. That was John. That was Peter. Those three children, those three Hebrew children, you know, that was different. No, same God, same power, same Bible today, because as we said this morning, he said, I change not. And the power has always been with him, it's never been with us. The power has always rested in him and not with us. So we have a flesh, these men had a flesh. Paul said, I got to keep my flesh under subjection. That means you and I need to, and you and I can, just like he did. But where are we going to get the power to do that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother Ben, you didn't drink any of this, did you? Yo, Ben, you didn't drink any of this water, did you? You know what? I wouldn't even care if you did, because I need it. Come down with a bad case of mono because I, because the preacher and the song leader shared a glass of water. No, not tonight. We find the power, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at 13. Can I ask you a question? Can I just ask you a question? And don't just answer the answer that you think sounds right. Don't just answer the answer that you're used to. Just let me ask you a question. Do you believe God's word? I mean, you believe it's the Word of God. Do you believe that it's quick and powerful? That it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Do you read it because you've just always grown up in church? Or do you believe that this is God's Word to man? And that if God says it, it's true and He'll do it. Okay? I thought you did. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You believe that? You believe there's nothing you can go through that is special just for you? That you're not going through anything new? Even if the people all around you have never been through it, somebody's been through it before. Okay? But God is faithful. Do you believe that? You got a whole book that tells you how He's been faithful. You've got your own life to see how He's been faithful. Do we believe that He is faithful? Okay? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So just ask yourself the question, do I believe that no matter what happens to me, God will always make a way out of that temptation? And if you say tonight, I believe that. I believe that every temptation has an escape route. I believe that every temptation that I find myself in has an exit sign. I believe that every temptation has a fire escape or whatever you might want to call it. I believe that every temptation, there is a way out of it. That I am never left without a way out. Now, if you believe that tonight, and you should because it's the Word of God and it's true, if you believe that tonight, then you have to admit that the reason we give in to temptation is simply because we didn't take the way. The way was there. You see, we might make excuses when we give in to temptation and we sin, but the truth is, we just didn't take the way out. That's all there is to it. That's all that there is to it. Well, you know, this happened and that happened. You know what? Those might be things that led to the temptation. Those might be things that made the temptation stronger. But if we gave in to it, it wasn't because we had no choice. You know, the world thought it was funny back in the 70s when the comedian on television used to say, the devil made me do it. And people thought that was so funny. Hey, God doesn't laugh at sin, church. God doesn't think sin's funny. But there are people who have that mentality. I couldn't help it. Devil made me do it. Listen, Christ has the power. Christ has the power to make us do whatever He wants, but He doesn't. Because that is not how He does things. The devil does not have the power to make you do anything. You know how I know? Because Christ said, all power is given unto me. Christ is the only one who could make you, and He won't force you. The devil can't make you. Every time that we fall into a temptation, every time that we fall, every time we give into it, it's because we didn't take the way. We didn't take the way out. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 10. We're looking at we've seen the position. Okay, I've got a flesh that I can't trust. When temptation comes along, what do I do? Well, I need the right power. I get that from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I don't know how many of you ever had, I had a couple of big brothers, but this was never a scenario in my life, but maybe you were getting picked on at school and Big Brother had to step in and help you out. Big Brother, there was a bigger kid messing with you, and there was no way you could do anything about it. So Big Brother stepped in and said, hey, pick on somebody your own size. Or Big Brother showed them what it was like for somebody bigger to mess with them. If you ever had that happen to you, that wasn't, you know, that wasn't your strength that did anything about it. It was somebody else's strength. You could kind of stand up and say, you know what, Big Brother's got my back. Big Brother's watching out for me. I don't have to worry about that guy because Big Brother can whoop him. Big Brother can take care of him. Listen, you and I, in our flesh, we don't have what it takes to resist temptation. We don't have what it takes to do right, but the Lord does. He has the power and He has the strength. And you know, He's just waiting on us to use it. He's just waiting on us to apply it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you go ahead and do the best that you can and you try as hard as you can, and then if you can't make it, then let God come in and take over. No, that means from the very beginning, you don't even step on the battlefield without Him. That means, you know, this goes on to talk about the armor of God. We're not going to read that tonight, but it talks about the armor of God. Don't even step onto the field in your own strength. Don't get out there and get in a mess and then call on Him. Walk out there with His armor, with His strength. Okay, so the position is I'm saved, but my flesh can't do anything but sin. I need power to control that flesh. That power, I don't have it. It only comes from the Lord. Listen. If you know what it is, if you know what it is to be tempted by some sin, and at that first sign of temptation, to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I am being tempted. Satan would love for me to do this. Satan is putting this temptation in front of me. Lord, I don't want to. I want to live holy. I want to live pure. I want to be obedient to You. Lord, would You please help me? Give me the strength to resist this temptation. If you know what it means to pray that prayer, and I do, and many of you do, if you know what it means to pray that prayer and then to see that temptation flee from your life, all of a sudden the temptation is just, it's just not there, or it's not near as strong as what it was, and now you're able to resist it, then you know what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You say, does it really work that way? It absolutely does. It absolutely does. Little boy comes home and says, Big Brother, so-and-so's picking on me. I need you to do something about it. We go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, devil's picking on me. Devil's trying to get me to sin. Devil's putting this temptation in my way. I need You to do something about it. I need You to give me the strength that I need to resist. And there may be days when that temptation is so strong, you got to keep seeking the Lord's face. Sometimes it's instantaneous, and sometimes you got to go back and say, Lord, there it is again. But I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, and because I've seen it in my own life and many of you have, the Lord will give you the strength to resist temptation. He will help you do what James said, resist the devil. And what did James say would happen if we resisted the devil? That he'd flee from us. Does it really work that way? Oh, it absolutely does, because God is true and His Word is true and His Word works. You see, it's the it's not some great mystical thing that I can't figure out. It's as simple as, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm being tempted. Lord, this is happening, that's happening. Lord, I've got this on my shoulders. Lord, help me. And the Lord says, okay, here's your help. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability to resist the devil. Have confidence in your flesh and try to do it on your own. See how long that lasts. Go in the strength and in the power of the Lord. Yes, it works. Yes, it works. I promise you that it works because God said in His Word that it does. He said if we would resist, He said He'd make a way out of the temptation. He told us to go in His power and in His strength and in His might. And when we do, we're able to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. That's where we get the power. And then finally, we find the program. Now, this is how we get things done. This is how we take that power and put it in to use. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember we talked, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. We talked about how in Romans there, in chapter 8, that walking in the Spirit has to do with being saved. That's the automatic walk. Your inner man walks in the Spirit. But we looked at this scripture just for a minute. We didn't expound on it, but we looked at how this is a different walk. This is everyday living. This is practical. Walk in the Spirit, okay? Take heed unto the Word of God. Be obedient to God's Word. Be obedient. Go in the Lord's strength. And what happens? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That also means that if we don't walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What does that mean, they lust against one? Well, they both want to be in control. That's talking about a battle that's going on. Okay, the word lust and lusteth is used two or three different ways in Scripture. This here is talking about a desire to be in control, a desire to have power over something else. The Spirit wants to be in control of the flesh, and the flesh wants to be in control of the Spirit. It says, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Ooh, I stretched that one out, didn't I? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. It gets better, hold on. Revelings and such like. These things and anything like it. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, does that mean that if I'm saved and I do one of these things, I'm no longer saved? No, when he says they that do such things, he's talking about lost people. That's what lost people, that's their nature. But that's not our nature when we're saved. But the flesh can still do these things. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit, so that we don't do these things that we did back when we were lost, so that we don't do the things that the lost do. So what he's saying when he says they which do these things, he's saying, look, this is what lost people do. This is what people who are going to hell do. So believers, don't you do those things. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, let's make sure we don't do these things. That's not who we are. But the fruit of the Spirit, I told you it's going to get better, is love. I'll take that. Joy. Yep. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now look here. If we live in the Spirit, do you? Well, what does that mean? Are you saved? If you're saved, your spirit has been made alive, has been quickened. Okay? So if we live in the Spirit, that means he's saying, what Paul's saying is, hey, if we're saved, so are you? I am. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, he's talking about two different things. That means that a man can be saved, but not live like it. That means a man can be saved, but not act like it, not talk like it, not walk like it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, hey, if Christ has redeemed you and that truth is true for you on the inside, let's see it on the outside. Let's let it work its way out. Church, listen, I got to share with you. I got to share with you a burden. And I think maybe some of you have this burden. Have you noticed how many people nowadays get saved and then that's just about it? Have you noticed how many people get saved but they're just not interested in being discipled or walking according to the Spirit or serving God or growing or learning more of His Word and having the sweetest fellowship that they can have with Christ? Have you noticed that? It's like an epidemic. I mean, it's like you almost have to beg people, hey, come on, let's live for Christ. I know the reason is that sometimes people aren't saved. But a lot of times they're saved, they're just not walking it. That's a great burden to me. I'm not standing up here saying that your pastor walks perfectly in the Spirit every single day. I don't. But we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about where is the desire? Where is the desire that the church once had to walk in the Spirit? To grow a little bit, to change a little bit, to mature a little bit, to serve. Where did it go? Well, God hasn't changed. I believe a lot of things have attributed to, I think, that weak preaching, bad preaching, false doctrine, letting the devil and the world into the church and the world's philosophies. Oh, there's so many things. But no matter what the cause is, it's a problem. It's a problem. And Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, or, hey, if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us live like it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We've been born again. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what the Bible is saying here is, if that's true of you, then it ought to change our walk. But it just seems to be that nowadays, and I know it's not anything new. Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun, but some things we've just seen more and more people doing it. The heart of man is not any more wicked today than it was when Adam fell in the garden. We just see less restraint. More people doing wrong and less people doing right. The ability's always been there. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's always been true of man. We just see less and less restraint and less and less people doing right. church. You know, you and I can say, boy, that is a problem. Why aren't people, you know, living for God and desiring God and walking after God like they should be? We can ask that question every day. But there ain't but two things we can do about it. One, pray about it. And two, do something about it in our own lives. Pray about it and make sure that it's not the case in our own lives. How do we walk in the Spirit? By doing what we've already talked about. By being in the Word, by realizing that our flesh can't be trusted, by going to the Lord for His strength, by doing the specific things He tells us to do. When we obey what we've already learned here in this sermon, we're walking in the Spirit. And we're doing those things that God has called us to do. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'll never forget when I heard, now I can't tell you, when I say I'll never forget, I can't tell you exactly what year it was and all that, but I mean, I can remember hearing for the first time, I don't think it's because I'm a pastor. I just enjoy preaching. Now, I don't mean just me preaching. I mean, I like listening to preaching. I like to be preached to. It's better than a ball game. It's better than a movie. Good preaching that helps and changes us. I just like it. You know, I just enjoy it. And I can remember that in my early 20s when God was really working on me and I was getting out of those false doctrines I had believed for all those years and I was learning what the Bible really said, which it's funny what you learn when you read it yourself and study it yourself. And I began to learn and began to grow and I found all these preachers. I found out about guys that I didn't know anything about growing up. Did you know that if you grow up in a Pentecostal church, you will never hear about guys named Oliver B. Green? R.G. Lee? You know, R.G., if you've never heard R.G. Lee preach Payday Someday, I remember hearing the sermon Payday Someday for the first time and listened to it so many times I probably could have quoted it. I didn't know about these guys. These were guys who were preaching the truth. These weren't Pentecostals. And I found out about these guys and their sermons have been archived online. And I'm just downloading them like crazy, finding out about these guys and I'm learning and just soaking up this preaching and learning these things for the first time and just really, well, I will never forget when I heard a man preaching on this verse right there, and the truth that he brought out was like running into a brick wall. It just hit me right in the face. Curtis Hudson. How many of you heard Curtis Hudson? Boy, I tell you what, Curtis Hudson just knew how to preach the Bible. I learned a lot of things by listening to Curtis Hudson. I remember hearing Curtis Hudson preach on this verse right here. And it stuck with me what he said. And I want to share that with you. He pointed out the first part of this verse, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," that is a direct instruction from God. And that we would not tolerate a pastor who got up in the pulpit drunk, who tried to preach under the influence of alcohol. But he said, the same as the first part of that verse is a commandment to us, do not be drunk with wine, so is the second part, be filled with the Spirit. And what happens is oftentimes people say, oh, I'd never take a drink. I would never touch it. I would never. But the same people don't take the second part seriously and walk around every day not filled with the Holy Spirit. it is wrong to be drunk with wine. And if that's true, it is just as wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. You see, he's not saying, God isn't saying through the pen of Paul in the first part of that, don't be drunk with wine. But you know what? It'd be a good idea if you would be filled with the Spirit. No, he's saying, don't do this. Do this. And I remember Curtis Hudson saying, you know, we wouldn't put up with a preacher who got up in the pulpit drunk, trying to preach drunk. But in many churches across the nation, preachers stand up every single Sunday, week after week after week, not filled with the Spirit, and we put up with that. Come on, I'm looking out over this room of people that I know. Every one of you would say, oh, absolutely, don't be drunk. Don't touch that stuff. Don't drink that stuff. Bible says it's wrong. Don't even get near it. Don't even look at it, Proverbs says. Absolutely, we know that's right. But how are we treating but be filled with the Spirit? With the same fervor that we say, I'd never take a drink of liquor, are we saying, I'd never face the day without being filled with the Spirit? What is being filled with the Spirit? It's a moment by moment, second by second obedience to the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. It is not some charismatic, yammering language, rolling on the floor, running around the building, screaming and hollering. That's not scriptural. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. What is it? It's not a second blessing. It's not a latter rain. It's not something that comes upon. Being filled with the Spirit is to be totally in submission to and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, you are in charge. You are in charge. Let your will be done in my life. I want to look at just two more verses and we'll be done. Three more verses and we'll be done. Look at Romans 13 and 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And to be filled with the Spirit, we don't pray and ask God, Lord, give that to me. It comes from obedience to the Word of God. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, we're told in Romans not to make provision for the flesh, and we're told in Peter, abstain from fleshly lust. Sometimes we think that if we just abstain from doing wrong, that's all there is to it, but there's more to it than that. That's only part of it. I got to get away from those things. I've got to not do those things. But if that's all you do is just stay away from those things, over time, you'll eventually go back to them. You see, while you are abstaining, the heart needs to be changed. You need to be filled with the Spirit. The heart has to be changed. Abstaining is still one of the steps. It just isn't the only step. We got to get away from it, but then we have to let the Lord change us. Listen, how can we expect to resist temptation if we put ourselves in situations where we can be tempted? Well, that music won't bother me. It's just noise. Listen to that noise long enough. I don't watch that for the bad stuff. I ignore the bad stuff. You'll be watching it for the bad stuff before too long. Those people won't rub off on me. I don't think like they do. You will. You will. I don't go there for that reason, maybe the first few times, but your reason will change. Can't play in a junkyard and not get dirty. That's all there is to it. Here's what the Lord said. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? You know that old saying, play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's scripture. God just has a much better way of saying it. Well, I can do it. I can handle it. Well, nobody's ever been able to before you. What makes you think that you're so great and wonderful and powerful? No, we can't handle it. So we got to get ourselves away from those situations. If it's something on the computer, then we need to get away from it. If it's something on the television, we need to get away from it. If it's something in the magazines or the newspaper, we got to get away from it. If it's certain people, you say it's gossip and these people, I always end up gossiping, get away from them then. If it's a hateful attitude and you know that these people put fuel on the fire, get away from it. If it's worldly thinking and you know it's coming from this group over here, get away from it. But no, we think we can. You've seen those guys juggle those things and they're on fire. I won't get burned. I won't get burned. I won't get burned. You will. You will. Scripture says you will. Listen. Why would we take a piece of meat? And it's good right here in the middle, but all around the edge, it's rancid, it's turning green. Why would we take that piece of meat and cut off those rancid, nasty parts so that we could eat that little piece that's in the middle? Why would we eat around the disgusting parts to get to the good part when sitting right next to us is a fresh cut of beef? It's perfectly clean. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't need anything done to it. Why would we do that? But people do it every day. Well, I just, you know, I'll skirt around that, or I'll skip around that, or I can. Why? Why? You don't have to cut out the bad pieces to get to one little good piece when you can have a piece that's all good. Why would we do it? Why would you wade through the sewer just as long as you could keep your head above water when we could walk down the road in the sunshine and smell the honeysuckle blooming? I don't have to walk in that sewer. Well, just as long as my head's up, yeah, but you're in the sewer. Well, my head's not under the water, but you're in the sewer. You don't have to be in the sewer. Listen, if we tried as hard to find out what was right and do that as we tried to figure out what we could safely get away with, we'd be the most spiritual children of God that ever lived. Let me say this in closing. If there's some sin or sins that you've struggled with and can't seem to gain any ground, or if you just aren't living the life that Christ has called you to live for Him, the path to victory is not difficult to see. It just needs to be followed. But the responsibility lies upon us. What are we going to do? When are we going to quit? Think, well, I can just get around the bad parts. When are we going to say, you know what? No, just get rid of it. Get rid of it, because I am going to get burned. I am going to get hurt. It is going to affect me. What are we going to do? I read a quote one time. I may have even put it on the bulletin at one point. I don't remember. I know where I got it from, but I don't know who originally said it. And I might mess it up a little bit, but I think I can get it mostly right. But it said something to this effect. It said, the Christian way has not been tried and found difficult, it has been thought difficult and left untried. And what it means is too many people look at what needs to be done to live right for God and said, oh, I can't do it, without even trying to do it. But the truth is, if you'll try to do it, you can. We just got to do it the right way. In His strength, in His power, in His might. Ask Him for the help. Let Him help us resist temptation. Go in His strength. Get away from what it is that we shouldn't be around. Get away. Don't put ourselves in places to be tempted. Don't bring. Listen, there's enough temptation that'll come our way without us bringing more of it on. What are we going to do? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some more specific steps that will help us if we will put these things into practice every day in our life. But we've got the position, we know where we're at, we've got the power to do something about it, and we've got the program. Heed the Word of God. Heed the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at specific practical things that need to be done. We're going to forego our closing song, and we're just going to dismiss in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for the fact that You've not only saved us, but You've given us instruction on how to live for You afterwards. And Lord, I pray that You'd convict our hearts and that You'd change us and You'd make us what You would have us to be. Lord, that You would just do that work that only You can do in our lives. And Lord, as we go through this study and keep looking at these things, I pray that whenever something comes up that any one of us is dealing with, the conviction would be there and it would be so clear how to get it just out of our lives so that we could live effectively and correctly for You. Lord, help us this week to be Your servants, to be Your soldiers, to take the gospel out to the lost. And Lord, let us see some soul come to You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.